How many of you have ever gotten horrible directions from your GPS or your phone? You've typed in an address and it's led you on a wild goose chase. How many of you can identify with an experience like that? Or you go way back and like Google Maps, MapQuest gave you horrible, horrible directions, led you down the wrong place. Every summer, our church is involved in UGM summer camp. So Union Gospel Mission puts together an incredible summer camp. And through their fundraising, they let kids go to camp for free. And I can tell by Sydney's expression, she knows exactly the story I'm going to tell here in the back. Sorry to draw attention to you, Sydney. So we got horribly lost is kind of the short version of this. But the first time we went up to this camp, we were very excited about going to camp. It was our opportunity, first time to get to serve as a church at this camp. And we typed in we weren't sure how the cell service would be, so we typed the directions into Google Maps, I think it was, had them printed out, and then started to follow those directions. And what we did not realize, this little piece of information that we didn't have would have made our lives so much easier. What happened is we went on a wild goose chase. It was like a two-hour drive. It should have taken 45 minutes. It took us 2 hours. We're on the reservation. We're going. It's up by Ford, Washington is where this camp is, kind of up by the Long Lake Dam. And we were way off target. We were going over hills, dirt roads, up really steep hills, and ended up just totally, hopelessly lost. And then finally calling when we got cell reception, we're lost, we don't know how to get there, and then got the instructions. It's actually very simple. We're not sure how you got lost. And so that little bit of information, once you know something, it makes it so much easier. That little piece of knowledge makes your life so much easier. And the piece of knowledge we were missing that we now know every time we go up to UGM camp is it's actually really, really simple to get there. It's like two turns, right? You turn in Reardon, and then you turn into where the camp is, and that's about it. There's like two turns. And so that knowledge makes all the difference. My wife and I actually were told to get out and walk once by our GPS. We were looking, I'm not joking. We were looking for coffee we were in North Carolina, Charlotte, North Carolina, or Winston-Salem, somewhere over there in North Carolina, visiting friends, place that was unfamiliar. We were trusting the GPS to get us to a place where we could purchase coffee, and it was trying to take us to this location that wasn't even open, but we didn't realize that, and so we get to where near the coffee, and it literally says, pull over and walk to your destination. We just thought that was the funniest thing ever. It's like, I don't think that's going to work right now, right? But that knowing makes all the difference for different challenges that you face. A lot of times there's something difficult, and if you just know the trick or you know a few tips, it will make it so much easier. Listen to an interview by an author named Daniel Pink, who was talking about the way the car buying experience is so different from what it used to be. So back in like the 90s, you know, the 80s, you'd go to buy a car, and the salesman would have all of the information that you did not have access to. He would know how much they bought that car for, how low they could go. He would have the information, what this car is selling for at other places, and you didn't have any of the information. And so you're doing your best to negotiate in that situation, but now it's totally different. If you go to buy a car, you will know what the dealer paid for that car. You will know what it's selling for at other locations. You have all of the information that you did not have before. And so now sales, you know, the point of the interview was that the sales process is different than it used to be because we have information, we have knowledge that we did not have access to previously. There was a show on TV when I was a kid, an animated show called G.I. Joe. And there was always this point in the episode where there was like the public service announcement at the end of the episode, and there'd be some kid that would be about to get himself into some, you know, risky situation, and there would be one of the G.I. Joe guys would be there to help him out of that, and he would say, you shouldn't go to that van over there with that stranger you don't know. That's a bad idea. Or if you get lost, don't run around until you get even more lost. Stay where you are and ask for help, but don't just run around the fair and while you're lost and get even more lost. And he would always say, the kid that was helped in this situation would say, thank you, now I know. To which the G.I. Joe would reply, and knowing is half the battle. You've seen it too. Good. Knowing is half the battle, right? Knowing is half the battle. When it comes to the Christian life, knowing is a more than half the battle. There is knowledge about things that we need to know, knowledge of God specifically, that makes all the difference. Knowing truths about God makes all the difference. Knowing God personally makes all the difference. That piece of information, that piece of knowledge makes such a difference in our lives. We're in this series right now in the book of Ephesians called Sit, Walk, Stand. And that's an unusual title, unless you know what we talked about last week, that is an outline really for the book of Ephesians. If you remember those three words, sit, walk, stand, it will help you understand where the book of Ephesians goes, kind of the flow of the book of Ephesians. It's a great outline for the book. And this idea of things that we need to know that make all the difference is an important one in the book of Ephesians. Because we know, like we talked about last week, sometimes we think the Christian life is just about doing certain things. And the Christian life is, there's some things that we should do as Christians. That is a true statement. But that's not our starting place, do this. Our starting place is what has been done. It doesn't start with the word do, it starts with the word done. Our behavior, the actions that we do, flow out of who we are. It flows out of our identity, and it's not the other way around. Which so many of the religious systems, it's the other way around. It's like you do these certain things and then you become this kind of person. The Christian life is, this is who you are in Christ because of what Christ has done for you. This is who you are. This is what you have become. And now this is what you should do as a result of that. And the book of Ephesians is the same way. And I wanted to illustrate this idea of sit, walk, stand for a moment using this stool. See, the Christian life is sit, walk, stand because the book of Ephesians starts out talking about us being seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We are in a seated position. We are secure and seated. In Ephesians chapter 2, those words sit show up in the earlier chapters of Ephesians. The first three chapters of Ephesians are about our identity, who we are. Many of Paul's epistles work the same way. These letters that Paul wrote to the early churches, they work the same way. They start out with, here's what's true about you as a Christian. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That is already true about you. And then he's going to tell you in the next few chapters, chapter 4 through the first part of chapter 6, because that's true about you, this is how you walk. You come from this place of rest and security and stability because you are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That is your identity. We talked about this last week. So one of our biggest struggles in the Christian life is we do not know who we are. We said last week that your problem is the same problem that Jason Bourne had in the Bourne movies, that you don't know who you are. You forget who you are. You're not clear on who you are. And so that's why Paul has to take so much time helping people understand this is who you are. This is what your identity is. And we want to skip over that part. We want to get right to the behavior part, the walk part, the part that talks about, you know, this how the Christian life should work and what we should do as a result of what God's done. But we need to rest in that understanding of who God is. And that's what we will do through this series. The first few weeks are going to be all about our identity. Those first three chapters, half of the book, Paul is laying the foundation for the things that will come later. And we need to understand that at a deep level, because that will help us in our Christian life. We come from this seated place. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That is our identity. And from that we get rest. From that we get strength to walk. And then we get to walk the Christian life. And then Paul will use that word walk several times from chapters 4 through 6. And he'll talk about this is what the Christian life is like. This is how you walk. And the end of chapter 6, the last half of that chapter, that's the part that deals with the opposition that we face. Because you will often have opposition in the Christian life. I don't think that's new information for any of you. You know, it's like it's not that there are enemies against you following Jesus, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And Paul talks about the devil in this passage. And he talks about in chapter 6, the armor of God. And when adversity comes your way and you're trying to be pushed off course or pushed away, how do you stand in the midst of adversity? How do you stand against the schemes of the evil one? That's the flow of the book of Ephesians, sit, walk, stand. We come from this place where we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And so because of that, now we know how to walk. Now we know what walking this Christian life looks like. And then when the enemy is against us, we know how to stand in the day of adversity. That's where we're going in this series. And this morning we are in chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15 in just a moment here. Actually, right now, we're going to dive in to Paul's prayer. So Paul has been telling them about their reality, what's real about them, the spiritual blessings. He's been praising God. He's been worshiping God, really, the first 14 verses of chapter 1. He greets them, and then he just goes on and on about how amazing God is. And then in verse 15, he talks about, here's how I pray for you, my friends. Here's how I pray for you. Verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There are some fill-in-the-blanks that if you're following along in the program there. There's some blanks that you can fill in. The first one is that Paul's prayer is for people to know God. Paul's prayer is for people to know God. And there are certain things that we need to know, and we'll see those, the three kind of big points, three pieces of information that we need to have, because knowing makes all the difference when it comes to our Christian life, and not having this knowledge makes a big difference. Listen, our prayer life, the way I love the way Paul prays for these people. He's like a prayer role model, right? That's a great prayer. I'm praying for you, and he prays for them. Usually when we pray for people, we're praying that God would do something for them. God, would you please do something for this person? Someone needs something done for them. And God, you are powerful. Can you please do this for this person? And that's a good prayer. I'm not saying that's a bad prayer. But if that's the only thing you pray for, I think you're missing some of what prayer is and some of what prayer can do. And I think as we grow in the Christian life, our prayer life changes. We begin to pray prayers more like what Paul prayed. As we continue to grow, we pray not just those do prayers, but we also pray knowing prayers. Paul's prayer is not that God would just do something for people. It's that God would show them something, that God would help the Christians know something about himself. It is, God, please do this for them, but God, please give them supernatural insight. Would your spirit enlighten their hearts? I want God to use his supernatural abilities to open the eyes of their hearts, that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that they would know truths about God. What a prayer. That's a cool prayer. That you might know something. God, help these Christians know you first. Help them to know you. Help them to know who you are. And then know these things about you. Because from that knowing of you, from that knowledge of you, may they then know these things about you. And the word, when he's talking about knowledge here in the Greek, it's this word epinosis. Epinosis. Gnosis is this knowledge word. Epinosis gives it this idea of it's experiential knowledge. It's that I've been there, I've experienced that, I know what that's like. It's the kind of knowledge you have. So we're going to Silverwood this week, as I mentioned, with a youth trip to Silverwood. And how many of you have seen Aftershock, the roller coaster Aftershock? How many of you have seen that at Silverwood? Okay, now hands up if you've ridden the roller coaster. It's almost all the same. So you guys have epignosis of Aftershock. You have experiential knowledge. If you've just seen it but you haven't ridden the roller coaster, you have a different kind of knowledge. It's more of an academic knowledge. Yes, I've seen it. I've heard the screams of the passengers riding on that. But I've never been on it, right? I've seen it. I've kind of seen what it's like. I have information about it. I know the kind of route it goes. But epignosis is something totally different. It is experiential knowledge. It is firsthand knowledge. I'm assuming none of you in this room have been to space, because only 561 people in the world, all over the world, have been to space. Most of them in low Earth orbit. Very, very few people have gone into higher orbit than that. Only 561 people in the world have been to space. The rest of us have the academic knowledge of it. We've seen videos, we've heard information, we've read about it. You might know a lot about the space program. You might know about the history of that, or you've seen the movie Apollo 13, and you have some information that way. But only 561 people have epignosis of what it's like in space, this experiential knowledge. And Paul is praying for these Christians, his friends. He's saying, I want you to know firsthand. I want you to know God in an experiential way where you can say, this is who God is, and I know because I've experienced him. I know who God is. I have direct firsthand knowledge of God from my relationship with him. He wants them to have real knowledge of God. And this is a supernatural thing. This is something that we need God's help with to help us to know him more. This isn't something that we can simply do on our own. We need God to reveal himself to us. It's this idea of revelation, that if we're going to know things, it's going to be because God reveals that to us through his word, through teaching, through his spirit. We want to know God. And because there are things about God that we cannot understand without that supernatural help, I want you to imagine a three-year-old boy playing with a toy truck. He's got a truck, and he's playing with that truck, and then it breaks. Something breaks on it, and he's very upset. And he goes to Dad, Daddy, my truck is broken. And he's crying, and he's very upset. Daddy, can you please fix it? And the dad sees the truck, and he looks at it, and it's like probably not going to be able to be fixed. It's broken in such a way that like this isn't going to work the same way anymore. And so the dad thinks for a moment, and he realizes that they've just gotten some family news. And so he tells this child, he tells his three-year-old son, he says, son, I know you're upset about the truck, but I have something to tell you. A distant relative you have never met has just passed away and left you millions of dollars. So son, you're a millionaire. You are a millionaire. No need to be upset about the truck. What's the three-year-old boy's response going to be to that kind of news? My truck! You know, he does not care about this weird, what did you just say? You said words I didn't even understand. Millionaire, that means nothing to me. My truck is broken, Daddy, right? That is the response that the child is going to have to that kind of news, right? Because the child does not have the abstract understanding, the capacity to understand that kind of news. Like, what does that even mean to a three-year-old, right? They know their truck is broken. You've given me life-changing news that I have no concept of. I have no way to grasp what you just told me, right? So Paul, in a similar way, Paul is trying to give people these truths that seem kind of abstract, that we need God to help us to understand these truths. We need supernatural help if we are going to know God the way we need and want to know God. Because for our minds to grasp these truths, we don't even have the capacity of it. We need God to reveal himself to us. We need God's insight in this miraculous work to know God more. And Paul says specifically he wants them to know three things about God. And these are fill in the blanks for us. And the first one is our hope. Our hope. Paul's prayer is for people to know God, and we need to know our hope. Paul says it this way in verse 18, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Say, my friends, I want you to know that God has called you to hope. God has given you hope. The meaning here, the idea is that God gives hope. God gives his people hope. Our faith gives hope. And I love the wording there that you've been called to hope. God is calling people to hope in him and to put their trust in him. And the stability and the joy that comes from having that deep reservoir of hope that only God can give us, there's no replacement to that. There's no alternative out there that offers what God offers us. So knowing God actually brings hope. Knowing God actually changes our emotional state. Knowing God gives us strength. Knowing God gives us something solid to rest on. It is that deep sense of being seated with Christ in the heavenly places and having that stability and having that strength to walk from and to live our lives from. Knowing God actually brings us hope. We've been called to hope. The second point, the second thing that Paul wants people to understand, that what we need to know is we need to know our inheritance. He mentioned this in the passage we read last week as well, but this idea of something in store for God's people. Paul calls it the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, that you might know what are the... So I'll just read verse 18 again. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Knowing what comes after this life and having this sense that God, if God reveals this to us, if God gives us a sense of how real what he has planned for us is and gives us this experiential knowledge that we, as we grow in our knowledge of God, as we know God more, we also know this glorious inheritance that Paul talks about here. And it puts things into perspective. Troubles you might face in this life, the scale of your problems, begin to fade when you begin to understand what God has planned for those who love him. It gives us perspective, it gives us motivation. When we begin to understand that we're not just living for this life, that it's not just that, you know, whoever dies at the most toys wins or whatever, it's like, no, it's this, it's a broader perspective. We are living in light of eternity. We have eternity beyond this life. And so it's a motivator, and it helps us with our perspective. Finally, the third point that Paul spends the most time developing is he talks about his power, that we might know his power. And he really dives deep into this and talks about this from a number of different angles. Verse 19, he says, I want you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to, in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The first thing we're told about God's power is that it is resurrection power. He's saying, I want you to know how powerful God is. And the importance of God's power, this is important for us to understand because we often come to the end of our resources. You often face situations in your life where you are at your limit. And you know you have a certain amount of, like, ability to handle whatever situation you're facing. You get bad news, or you get a stressful day, or you get something that's happening, and you quickly come to your limit. And you go, this is it. This is what I got. This is the best I can do. And when you start to realize how powerful God is, it knocks those limits down. You're inviting God into your life when you understand God's power more and you know God's power more, then your limits become infinite. When you've come to the end of your resources, your energy, your abilities, and you're asking God to be a part of your life and you're understanding who God is, you're given this supernatural insight into who God is and how powerful he is. That helps you face whatever challenges you may be facing, any challenge you might face. And the scale of that is overwhelming. The word resurrection, the idea that Paul is saying here, you might know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, that God has immeasurable greatness. And then he goes on to talk about it's according to the great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He talks about the resurrection here. And he talks about Jesus being risen from the dead and Jesus' incredible power. And if you want to know how powerful God is, just think about the resurrection. That's what Paul's saying here. He's giving them a sense of scale. It's a word that helps describe just how powerful God is. And we need scale. We need a sense of reference. We need this reference point if we're going to understand lots of things in our lives. Like if I told you, you want to know how heavy this Bible is? And you're like, yeah, I do want to know how heavy this Bible is. And I said, seven. It's seven. That you would look at me with that puzzled look, like seven what? Like seven what is it, 7 ounces? Is it seven? It can't be 7 pounds. You know, like what do you mean? Like seven? What does that even mean? You need that sense of scale, right? You're like, you need the word that kind of goes with that. And when we think about Paul's description here of God's power, how powerful is God? Just how powerful is God's work in people who, in his children's lives? What do we need to know about God's power? We're given this sense of scale, resurrection power. That's how powerful God is. He wants God's people to know the power at work in their lives, the power available to them, and it's resurrection power. And it's actually ultimate power. He goes on, and he's just stacking up these words and kind of building this mental image of just how powerful God is. He's so powerful that he raised Jesus from the dead. And he didn't just raise him from the dead, he raised him even higher and higher and higher to the place of ultimate authority and ultimate power. He placed him above everything. There is no power higher than him. Seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And then he says something that seems like it doesn't fit almost in verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul's building this image and talking about how powerful God is. God's amazing. Jesus, he rose him from the dead, raised him up from the dead, and seated him above everything. And he put all things, this kind of enthusiasm is building and building in this prayer, and he gave him to the church. Oh, the church. The church is amazing. The church is God's body. It's the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's the body of Christ. And he builds and builds and builds to this point that, honestly, in our culture today, it sounds unusual. Like how, the church? I mean, like what we're doing right now, this, like that, Paul's very enthusiastic about this. Paul is building and building, and then he's talking about this incredible thing, and then he says, and he gave him to the church. It's the ecclesia is the Greek word. It's the gathering of God's people, the collected gathering of God's people. He put him as the head over that, the body of Christ. Have you ever talked to somebody who's very passionate about a hobby, and they're trying to share either a sport or something, and they're just talking about it, and they're so excited about it, and they love it, and they're very enthusiastic, and they're talking, and you're just kind of standing back, and you're like, you don't get it. You're kind of like, oh, good for you is kind of your response, you know, and you're trying to be not discouraging, but it's just kind of, you're like, I cannot match your level of enthusiasm about this hobby you're sharing with me. It's like, that's good for you, right? That's all right, you just keep that up, buddy. You know, someone's telling you about cricket, and they're like, it's hours long. Sometimes the game goes on for days, you know, and the guy's throwing the ball and he's trying to knock the wickets over, but then the guy hits it and there's 6 runs and he's super enthusiastic, and you probably never had that conversation, but that's what I'm talking about. I feel like some of us in our culture, in American culture, modern American culture, when we hear Paul just raving about the church, like talking with such enthusiasm and passion about the church, it seems almost weird to be that enthusiastic and that passionate about being with the gathered group of God's people over which Christ is head. But honestly, if we understand what Paul is saying about the church and about God's gathered people, it's actually weird to not be that enthusiastic about it. That God's gathered body, his family, the people that we gather together. Listen, we're doing it right now. This is it. This is church, right? We get to be an expression on a local level of this worldwide thing that we are a part of. And I hope and pray that we all could match Paul's level of passion and love for what God is doing through his body, his collected group of people, the church. Paul builds and builds and builds, and he says, I want you to know how powerful God is. One of the ways that that God shows how powerful he is because he's head over all the church, that Jesus is head over all the church. And then he says this astounding thing, which is his body. The church is the body of Christ. The fullness of him who fills all in all. that when you are with the church, you are with Jesus in a unique way. When you are gathered with the church, doing what we are doing right here, right now, is something that is supernatural. It is something that is irreplaceable in your life. To be with the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That God, we get to experience Jesus in a unique way that is not possible outside of the gathered church. There's not a replacement for this. So may we also have that kind of level of passion and enthusiasm. I hope that we can pass that on. I hope that we can build that sense of love for God's people, love for the church. This is important. This is vitally important. So as we're wrapping up kind of this idea this morning, the thinking of the knowledge of God, my prayer for you is Paul's prayer, that you might know God, first of all, for all of you, that you might know God. For any in this room who have yet to put your faith in Jesus, you were invited this morning to do that, to take a step towards Him and to say, I want to know God. The Bible tells us that it's by grace through faith. That means it's not something we do. We have to realize that we are invited to take a seat. We're invited to be, just to put our trust in Jesus and to take that seat and to trust in Him. It's not something that we can do. We are invited simply to have a seat with Jesus. And it is by grace through faith that we'll get to that, I think, next week, Ephesians chapter 2. It's by grace through faith that we get to have a relationship with Jesus simply because it's a gift. And we were just welcome and invited to take a seat. It's not our own efforts. It's putting our trust in Jesus and receiving the gift that's already been purchased for us at the high price of Calvary on the cross. And we begin to follow Him. We receive this forgiveness for our sins. We turn towards Him. We begin to walk with Him. We receive this gift of salvation. You're invited to do that this morning if you've never done that. May you know God. For all of you, may you know God's hope. May you know the inheritance that He's given us, and may you know His power, the power that is at work in us. And I'd like to pray this prayer over you as we close this morning. Paul's prayer, I'm going to pray it for you. Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And I am thankful to God for you this morning. And I pray for you, my church, this morning that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That all of you this morning might have your eyes of your hearts enlightened. May you know what is the hope to which He has called you. May you know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. My friends, may you know the immeasurable greatness of His power toward you who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and He gave Him as head over all things to you, to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this chance to dive deep into Your scripture and to consider what it means to know You more. And Lord, we want to know You more. We want to know these truths about You. We want to know them not just in an intellectual kind of way, but an experiential way. Lord, so may we know You. May Your Spirit enlighten the eyes of our hearts, as Your word talks about. Help us to know how powerful You are. Help us to know firsthand about the hope that You so graciously give us and fill us with. Lord, may we freely offer that to others as well. Lord, may we know the inheritance, that it's not all about just this life, that there's a life to come, Lord, that there's eternity waiting for us and all that goes with that, Lord, eternity with You. And I pray that we would live our lives knowing that this life is not the only life that matters, but the life that lasts infinitely longer than this one matters. And so may we live our lives in that light as well. Lord, for any in this room who have yet to put their trust in You, I pray that You would help them to take a step towards You. Help them to say yes to You. Help them to move towards a relationship with You. Or help them right now, Lord, to begin that relationship with You, Lord. You are so gracious. You are good to us. You offer us forgiveness. You offer us life. You offer us hope and joy and peace. Lord, if we'll accept that, that's so freely offered. So, Lord, help us all to live our lives in that light. Help us to know You more. May we know you more. We want to know you. We want to know you firsthand. We want to know what it's like to live our lives in the light of that knowledge. So, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be together like this. We thank you for your word. I pray that you would bless us, Lord, now as we kind of finish our time with a time of worship. May we know you more, and may we express that knowledge and hope and the inheritance and the power that you have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.